Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
There's 9 houses over there in Lake, Big Lake O, over there where all the rich people definitely live, for sure. These houses are $1.3 to $2.6 million apiece, but a lot of modern contemporary homes, we're more traditional Northwest style kind of people, wood and, you know, traditional style with a little modern. Rustic, we call it what? Rustic elegance, that's what we like. So there was a couple homes. There was one that looked like it belonged in Cape Cod. That was the most expensive one, $2.6 million, and didn't really fit there in that neighborhood, but it was pretty. And then I scored a couple tickets on Craigslist. Anybody use Craigslist here? I scored a couple tickets to Wicked at downtown, and that is an amazing musical. So the star of Wicked right now is Alyssa. Forget her last name. Unbelievable voice. I mean, it's like, please don't stop singing, you know. So a lot of good things to do in the city. If you like music, if you like theater, community theater, I mean, inexpensive things to do. But you obviously have to plan and go and want to do those things and seek out those things. And then, of course, as those who are highly favored of God, there's good deals for the believers. Can you say amen? I got tickets for 50% off to the musical, to a musical Wicked. But at 6 o'clock, I had to get in our car and drive all the way to Beaverton, pick up the tickets, then drive all the way downtown for the 7:30 curtain. And if you don't get there in time, they don't let you in. So we made it within, like, I don't know, 1 minute running in, you know, getting in our seats. I'm like, whew. My wife is stressed. She's like, oh. I'm like, how fast can you get dressed? So God is good. Vacation. You know, after 300 years of hard labor, the Israelites needed a vacation. They were on their way in their minivans, yet they were being pursued by other minivans called chariots. Exodus chapter 14, if you want to turn there, or we'll have the scriptures on the screen, says the Egyptians pursued them. They were being pursued. Anybody out there feel like they're being pursued at times? The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. How many know the devil will follow you and pursue you? He'll stop for a while, but he'll keep coming after you, and you've got to recognize that fact. That if you're not on your toes, and if you're not recognizing spiritual things, and if you're not recognizing where the attack is coming from, we don't fight against people, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We have an enemy who is pursuing us, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to upset your flow, your plan, wants to upset your household, upset everything in your life. The Israelites could hear the sound of chariots behind them. It's like, shoo, 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 the sound of chariots, shoo, pursuing you, shoo, 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 here they come, shoo, coming into the sea, shoo, chasing after us, shoo. Can you hear the sound? Anybody hear that sound during the week chasing after you? Shoo. The devil is in your office. Shoo. He's in your meeting. Shoo. He's messing with your kids if you're a stay-at-home mom, right? Shoo. Hallelujah. And he's pursuing you, trying to get that army to come and take you over. Hallelujah. The devil is pursuing you. He'll even pursue you on vacation. He'll pursue you to the mountains, he'll pursue you to the beach, and he'll pursue you to the river. That's why when you go on vacation, you can't take a vacation from Jesus. Guys out there? So make sure you go on vacation with him. All right? Hallelujah. But the point is, the battle never stops. Even on vacation, so don't ever let your guard down. Verse 24 says this, during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and look what he did, and threw it into confusion. Now, I always wondered, you've watched, the Moses movies and Exodus, and I've always wondered, how did a few million people get through the Red Sea in time before the Egyptian army caught up with them and overtook them? How did that whole timing take place? You see in the movie, all of the Israelites get up out of the water on the bank, and then all of the Egyptians are in there with their chariots, and the perfect timing, the water comes and consumes them and kills the whole army, and you're like, yeah. I'm like, that is amazing timing. And I look at this, and it says here, from the pillar of fire in the cloud, the Egyptian army was thrown into confusion. How many know when you're in God's will, God is fighting for you? I'll say that again. When you're in God's will, God is fighting for you. When you're in the flow of God's plan, his protection is upon you. You could say the opposite, that when you're not in God's will, the protection isn't there. Amen? See, you guys are in God's will this morning because you're in church. Can you say amen? And church is God's plan for the earth. Those that don't regularly attend a church or aren't part of a body could be out from under the protection of the Lord. Anybody believe that? I wouldn't believe that if I wasn't a pastor. Hallelujah. I mean, I believe that because I am a pastor. I am a pastor and I believe that. Did I say it correctly? Okay. You guys know what I mean. In God's will is protection. There's protection. And it's comforting to know that when you're doing everything that you know to do, amen, and following God's word, that he's right there fighting for you. He is beside you. He is above you. He is around you. He lives in you. He's behind you, and he goes before you. Verse 25, it says, he jammed the wheels of the chariot. Yes, God. That's how it happened. So he first throws them into confusion. And sometimes you read scripture, but you don't read scripture. And then when you actually read it, instead of just peruse over it, you're like, oh, wow, that's cool. God jammed the wheels of their chariots. God, please jam the wheel of that crazy lady in the BMW next to me. Amen. So that I can get to work on time. That's what, at 6 o'clock, we got to go from Gresham to Beaverton Tigard downtown to make it for 7:30 for the show. And my wife is freaking out in the passenger seat. Slow down. I'm like, honey, if we don't go fast, we ain't going to make this. Lord, jam the wheels of all the people on the highway. It's a good prayer to pray before you go to work in the morning, especially if you work in Portland, right? So they had difficulty driving. Hallelujah. Are you guys enjoying this as much as I am? This is funny, right? And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you ever wonder how those millions of Israelites got across the Red Sea and didn't get caught? It's because God was fighting for them. God had a strategic plan. And when you're in God's will, and when you're doing your part, you're asking, and you're praying, and you're seeking after him, guess what? God answers prayer. God's favor is upon your life. God's protection is upon your family, upon your finances, upon your work, your job. God is there fighting for you. And whatever you need, he will supernaturally provide and protect you from the enemy that is pursuing you. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Jam those wheels, God. Hallelujah. He provides, the New Testament says this, he provides a way of escape. Escape. I believe everybody is running from something or someone. And we are all being chased by something. whether that's fear, whether that's anxiety, guilt. You're being chased. I'm being chased. And at one point, after the Israelites got over and celebrated and sang and worshiped, before possessing the promised land, which took them 40 years of going in circles, they got discouraged. And basically said this: we would have rather lived in captivity than died in freedom. They got discouraged. They would rather go back to Egypt, where there was a variety of food, per se, instead of eating quail and manna every day, and being out there in the hot, dry desert, being pursued by different enemies daily. Our faith is dependent upon which direction you're looking. I mean, it was surely true for Lot's wife, right? Before you, as you're crossing over the Red Sea, is the parting water. Behind you is the sound of chariots. So what kills us? It's never the chariots. The chariots can't kill you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen. Amen? Even if the Egyptians had caught up and captured the Israelites, God would have worked something else out. We'd be reading a different part of the story in the Bible. So they weren't looking behind them. They were looking ahead of them. They were following the vision of Moses. But as they got weary, as the years passed, as the promises of God seemingly weren't going to happen and they weren't going to possess the promised land, they turned back to look back at Egypt instead of looking forward to the promises of God, the promised land. Where are we looking? That's why God told Lot's wife, when you leave this city, do not look back. Even though you're tempted, we're tempted to look back, but don't look back. And because she did, she turned to a pillar of salt. The Israelites escapes the chariots, yet they eventually died in their complacency. A whole generation was stopped short. Whole generation. Only those who were 30 years old and older were allowed to go into the promised land. Those that grew up in that desert, in that wandering season, were allowed to possess the promised land. Those who were older were the ones who died in the promised land. Only those who were younger went in. So what does that have to say? Does that mean God doesn't love old people? Died in the desert, yeah, sorry. Does that mean God doesn't love older people? No, it's not the case. God loves everyone. God wants to use everyone, no matter what our age is. I'm 53 years old. I'm talking about old people. I'm talking about me, right? But God knew that somehow, because of their experience, somehow because of their action, that they were not able to go in and possess the promised land that God had promised. Because it wasn't just going in and taking it over. It was going in and fighting more battles. It was going in and hearing God's word and putting that into action. Because faith isn't something that we just hear from God and sit around and wait to happen. Faith plus action equals results. Anybody out there? Faith plus action equals results. You got to put action for your faith. Whenever you pray, God's going to ask you to do something. He's going to ask you to get up. He's going to ask you to walk something out. He's going to ask you to go someplace you've never been before. He's going to ask you to risk. Amen? And to go out. And to put your hand to something. The only thing that will stop you is if you stop moving. The only thing that will stop you. The only thing that will stop the church from growing is if we stop moving. If we get complacent. As long as you move, stay focused on what's in front of you. Now you think to yourself, well then, why the chariots? God knew that if there wasn't something chasing them, they wouldn't move. Amen? Same thing today. We're being chased. And God's like, well, you better get up and move or you're going to get eaten. Anybody see the new Jurassic Park? You better get out of that cage or you won't get eaten. Amen. You're not going to live. We're all being chased. And there's a purpose in the chasing or the chaser. Hallelujah. He knows, God knows how to handle the chariots, but he uses the chariots to war against our complacency. God starts chasing us at an early age. Amen. God places things in our life that are chasing us to keep us motivated, to move us forward. Hallelujah. The church loses when we refuse to move. That's why historically the church has only grown in the midst of persecution. That's really how it has grown over the years. So let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and let's just look at that. Let's look at a New Testament example of how the church grew. I really believe that we as the church, we need to stop being on the defense all the time. You know, we should be the leaders of society. And we need to stop worrying about Supreme Court decisions and these kind of things that are happening in our society. We don't like them, but guess what? We serve the supreme being who has the ultimate answer. Amen. We shouldn't always be on the defense. We've got the answer. We know who the answer is. Anybody out there this morning? Come on, I want to preach real good. I want to get you riled up. So you go out here dancing in the streets. We're just going to stop traffic on the way out of church this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to be praying for persecution. I believe that we work better under pressure. Do you ever notice that? We work better when there's a time date kind of thing, when there's an end in sight. You know, how many here are procrastinators? Anybody procrastinators? Okay, half is. The other half's lying. Okay, so you know how it is when something's due on Friday, you kind of hang out on Monday, right? We deal with this with our kids all the time. It's like the paper is due. I got time. I'm like, well, why wait? You know? So eventually we've got to tell them, okay, well, can I go over to my friend's house? Well, no, get your paper done. You know? Get it done. Read the book. Get the paper done. Get the homework done. Then you can have freedom. Well, how long is the paper? Well, 3 paragraphs. Well, how come it's take you 6 hours to write 3 paragraphs? I mean, if you just write 3 paragraphs, you can go out tonight. Amen? Trying to put that pressure on them, that pressure. Because we always wait till last minute. You know, we got something due on Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We kind of think about it. Thursday. And then Friday comes and everybody in your household knows that you're under pressure. Everybody leave me alone. Where's my computer? Where's my book? Where's my pen? And I'll ask my kids, you know, you got a paper due? Yeah. Well, when did you know about it? I don't know. Well, you know, I find their paper sitting there and the assignment was given 3 weeks ago. I'm thinking, and you're putting the whole household under pressure because you had this thing 3 weeks ago. Why not just start it at least? Am I relating to anybody this morning? Are you guys out there? It's like, Lord Jesus, help us to not procrastinate. Hallelujah. You are being chased. Amen. God is chasing you. God wants you to be motivated. God doesn't want you to just be a pew sitter. Amen. He wants you to be involved in the growth of his church. He wants you to be involved in witnessing. He wants you to be involved in making a difference in our community and outreach. Look at Philip, for example, Acts chapter 8. Now, Philip is an evangelist. And it says in verse 4, it says, those who had been scattered. Why were they being scattered? Because they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted. They were being killed. They were being crucified just like Jesus was. They were hanging them not straight up. They were hanging them upside down on crosses. And so the church was scattered. The believers went to other towns. So Philip had been scattered. He preached the word wherever he went. So in that sentence, you could think to yourself, scattered is good. Because it's motivating you to leave where you're at and to go somewhere else and to find some new people to preach to. Because you can just preach to the same old people, same neighbors, same friends, same people at work. You know, it gets comfortable, and you've done your duty. You've witnessed to them a couple times. You know, you gave them a few tracts. You gave them one of the touch cards. You invited them to church. Well, they're not responding. I guess that's all my responsibility is. Don't want to offend them. You know, and God's like, well, what about the next street over? You never walk there. You never go there. What about talking to these people? What about talking to the people three aisles over in those cubicles at work? Come on, anybody out there? So we get in this comfort zone, and God sends something to stir you up and to chase you. Amen? You guys out there? So Philip is that same way. He's evangelized all the Israelites. I'm an evangelist. And now God's going to send him out to the Samaritans. You guys remember the Samaritans? Remember the woman at the well in Samaria? These are half Jewish, half non-Jewish people that Jesus went to and ministered to that woman and created a stir in that town and created a hunger. Philip gets to go to Samaria. He goes to Samaria and he's preaching over there. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He proclaimed the Messiah there. Proclaimed the Messiah. And when the crowds heard Philip, not just did they hear him, but they saw the signs he performed. I love that sentence. The signs he performed. You know that we perform? Are you guys out there? By the power of God that lives in us. But we're the performers. God wants to use us to perform. The signs that he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. You know that the signs and wonders, when signs and wonders come, people pay close attention to what you say. When you've got the power to back up what you say, people wake up. They begin to notice what's going on. They paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Come on, somebody say great joy. Say great joy. Say great joy. You guys are good. Philip is having revival. Okay? In Israel, he was just an Israelite hanging out, preaching to the same people all the time. They already heard it. Everybody's kind of heard it. All the Israelites, thousands of people being baptized. Okay, okay. And he goes to Samaria and he begins to realize the power that he has because he's in the midst of new people. He has to go there because he's been persecuted. Everybody's spreading out. They've had to leave their homes and their comfort zone to go somewhere else. And even though it's scary, even though there's the unknown, all of a sudden the exciting power of God shows up. People start getting healed. They start to pull on the gift. Can you say amen? Remember last week, pulling and pushing. They're there and they begin to pull on him. Not only are they interested in what he's saying, but his words are being backed up by the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. People are being healed. Demons are coming out. They're shrieking loud as they come out. And they're like, who is this? This is a Jesus follower. Hallelujah. Now, verse 26. Let's go down to verse 26. Realize Philip is having the time of his life. If you're in ministry, you love to go to these missions. You love to go to these countries. If you're a missionary, you love to go and have the big meeting, set up the big tent, the whole Reinhard Bonnke thing. It's like 1 million people show up. People are getting saved and 27,000 come forward to give their lives to the Lord. You know, you're excited. You don't want to leave that meeting. You're like, day one, day two, let's keep this thing going. We are having revival. Yeah. Are you guys out there? And Philip is having the time of his life. He is excited about what's going on. Right? Verse 26, it says, now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Philip is thinking to himself, why do you want me to leave here? We're having revival. I've seen people get healed. The lame are walking. Demons are coming out. You want me to leave this crowd to go somewhere else? Please, God. This is fun here. I don't want to go by myself somewhere and be alone. This is an evangelist's dream. An evangelist's dream. Well, he does obey. He asks what the Lord wants him to do. God interrupts him. It almost seems like last week's sermon, it's like a distraction. It's like Jesus, here comes Jesus, here comes the crowd. The distraction, Jairus and his daughter is sick, right? The next distraction, the woman with the issue of blood, as Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house, Jesus goes looking for the woman. It seems like a distraction, but as we talked about last week, Jesus only did what the Father told him to do and only said what the Father told him to say, so he must have been doing it correctly and following the Lord as we believe he did. But it seems like almost a distraction. God, why would you take me away from this incredible revival to go to this new city? There's a lot of work to be done. Everyone's not saved here. This isn't like Jerusalem. You know, this isn't like Atlanta or Tulsa, where 50% of the people are saved. When we went to Bible school in Tulsa, over 50% of the people were born again, supposedly in the city. Every time you go out, almost every table, you see someone praying grace over their food. Couldn't wait to get out of there. I'm like, Lord, send me to a city where there's some sinners. Amen. Send me on the mission field where I can preach. Philip is in the same boat. See, a lot of times when God asks us to do something and it doesn't make sense, Americans, they live the gospel of convenience. Don't want to be inconvenienced. Don't want to obey the Lord. Do what, Pastor? You want me to get up early? Come to church before 10 o'clock? You want me to show up? You want me to actually show up an hour early and make coffee? Or teach the children's ministry? You want me to go an extra night, like this Thursday night? As a woman, you want me to go to this woman's thing, Lord? Hello? Yes, we do. You want me to give more money? We still need some people to buy some of those shades up there. I'm going to throw that in there right now. They're $230 a piece. We got two sold, so let's get the ushers to come forward, have another offering. I'm not kidding. Don's back there like, okay, what do you want me to do? Lord. Verse 27, here's the kicker. Philip says this, so he started out. He put one foot in front of the other. Started. Thinking to himself, I'm wondering if I'm hearing from God. Should I be looking back? He started out. See, all it takes a lot of times is a couple steps to get you going. Just start. Just go. It's kind of like going to the gym when you haven't been for a year. Anybody out there? It's like just get there and open the door. And when you get inside the gym, guess what? Everybody isn't looking at you. They don't care. They don't even recognize that you were gone. Amen. They'll greet you at the door, say, hi, nice to see you again. You think to yourself, well, I haven't been here for a year. Nobody cares. Just start out. Just get going. Just get moving. The hardest part is starting. But you know what? God uses starters. Hallelujah. God uses starters. He's going to pick somebody he knows that has heard his voice before and has taken that step of faith and they start. He loves starters. He started out. Guess what? There is great power in small beginnings. Great power in small beginnings. Think to yourself all the things that God has asked you to do that you haven't done. But then think about all the things that God has asked you to do that you have done. And the satisfaction that you gained from obeying and taking those first steps. Think about that. All of us have missed God. All of us have blatantly disobeyed the Lord. But then if I think about all the things that I've done, all the things that seemingly were difficult, all the things as you try to analyze them and you kind of look at them, they seem so hard. But here's the kicker. God's never going to ask you to do something so easy that you can do it only in your own strength. Because God loves to be needed. Amen? He wants his power to show up in your life. He wants to prove to you that he's with you. Amen? And when you go out there, you say, Lord, you want me to do what? You want me to go here? You want me to start this? I don't have the money for this. And God's like, ha, yeah, I know. That's why I asked you and I didn't ask Donald Trump. Amen? Can you say amen? I don't have the money to start this. Well, that's why I want you to do it, because I'm going to provide for you. Amen? Well, Lord, I don't have the talent. You want me to do this? You want me to do that? I don't have the education. I don't have the degree. And he's like, yeah, I know. That's why I picked you. Because you don't already have it figured out in your mind. You're going to actually pray every morning and say, God, I need you. Are you out there? God, you're going to have to guide me through this. I have no clue how to do what I'm supposed to do today in this position. And God's like, yeah, I know. But trust me. Listen to me. I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you the answers. I will see you through to success. And then the next part of the scripture says this. So he started out and on his way. How many know God uses movers? If you're open, it's amazing what God will do on the way. And on his way. Philip's thinking, why am I here? What am I doing here? And then the next two words is this. He met. He met. See, if we sit around and complain and never start out and never move, we'll never be used. Never be used. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, however you pronounce that. Kandake. Someone from a different country. Ethiopia. He met. Interesting. An important person. Somebody who has influence. Who was in charge of money. Almost like a Joseph character. It says, which means the queen of the Ethiopians, says this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home was sitting in his chariot. Somebody say chariot. Somebody say chasing chariots. He was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he goes to Jerusalem to worship. He gets stirred up as he takes that journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, which is a long distance, right? And he's there worshiping the Lord. He takes this sabbatical. He's so hungry and he's so stirred up that on the way home, he's got to stop and open up his Bible and read some more. Hasn't got enough from being in the temple. Goes to church, but he needs more than just church and a Pastor Bob's sermon. He needs some word. Amen. He's going to read some word. I got to get in those scriptures. I want to read the exact passage that was read when I was worshiping in Jerusalem. I want to figure out what it says. The Lord has piqued my curiosity. He wants to ask God some questions. Hallelujah. And he's sitting there reading it. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip does. It's on the move when God speaks. God uses movers and shakers. The opportunities to reach people are not sitting around playing games on our phone. Get off it and get out there. On his way. On his way. Verse 30 says, then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he hears the man reading Isaiah the prophet, an open door. He's got the Bible out. Whew. All right, here's my in. Here's how I can begin the conversation. And asks, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is Ethiopian royalty here. Okay? Joseph type person. I'm sure that he had servants around him and a whole entourage. Because he's in a chariot, right? Probably had chariot drivers. Probably had people following him. There was probably a whole entourage. But in the midst of it, Philip is invited to come up into the chariot. It's like being invited into the president's limousine to sit next to him and to share the word with him. What an opportunity. Philip begins to think to himself, aha, there's a reason why God asked me to leave Samaria. There's a reason why I'm here. And he begins to share and share his heart. How many lives have been changed, folks, because perhaps by one simple invitation to hear the gospel? When I bring something before you as a congregation, I believe God as a church is leading us to do things. To do things together as a body. Not just another thing to have at the church to fill our schedules. I could fill our schedules with all kinds of things. So when I announce things like the Jubilee Gang is coming, almost every year, probably since our church started, Jerry Moyer, the head of the Jubilee Gang, has asked me when he came to the Northwest, do you want me to come to your church? And we're like, no, we're not ready. We're not ready. We're not ready. This year, again, he emailed me. He said, I'll be in the Northwest because his wife is from Tacoma. Would you like us to come? He's gotten to the point where financially, which I advised him to do, that he has to require a certain amount of money in order to travel, because as a children's evangelist, if you don't ask each church for a certain amount of money, the church will give you nothing and you won't be able to stay on the road. We as children's evangelists experienced that. We would leave a church. We had driven 12 hours in our Ford Aerostar van. Anybody out there? Had our trailer behind us. And they would give us the envelope after doing a five-hour children's conference and doing children's ministry on Sunday morning. Sibylle and I would look at that envelope and pull that open, and there'd be $100 in there. And I think to myself, that's not even enough money to get us back home to Tulsa. We have to believe God. And so I told Jerry, I said, listen, you've got to require, if you want to stay on the road, children's ministry is difficult. They're not going to give you the money you need, because it costs money to travel. It costs money to have the equipment that you do and do all that you do and keep it to the level of excellence and quality that it needs to be. So I just basically said, now's the time. And I believe that it's God's will for the Jubilee Gang to be here in October. And so as a church, I'm asking us, God is asking us, to gather together And to make this event not just another fun thing to do just for our kids and our church, which they'll enjoy it tremendously and get a lot out of it, but the purpose of it is to make a major impact to reach children for the Lord. Amen? As a team together. So I, as your pastor, when I ask for something like that, when we do something special like that, and you don't show up on that Sunday, I know where you're at. I'm disappointed. I get disappointed. I'm like, why aren't they here? We have planned this thing for months. I have petitioned for months as the leader of the church that this is what we're doing as a team. If you're part of the team, you're going to say, Pastor Bob, I believe in this vision and I'm here to help. What do you want me to do? Hallelujah. What can I do to support the vision that God has given you? Hallelujah. Together we can make a huge impact. But if all we ever do is present things like this, and Sevilla and I and the core people, we're the only ones working it, it's not going to work. We have got to work these things together. Amen? We have got to show up to these things. Your body in the seat is means so much to us, especially when we do these things. When Sibylle has a woman's thing, I don't want to put unnecessary pressure, but what does it say when you show up on Thursday? If you don't have a legitimate excuse and you're staying home, then really you're out of God's will. Come. Be a part. Step out in faith. Get out of your comfort zone. Get rid of the fear. Well, I don't know anybody. Well, I don't know that many people. Well, God's answer to the next step for your life always is another person who has another piece to the puzzle for your future. God uses people, and the people that he's going to use the most are those that are in this home, in this family. And many of us, we've grown to the point where you don't know everybody's name. You guys out there, you don't know everybody's name, and the will of God for you, you're wondering what the next step is. The will of God for your life is attending a party where you meet somebody that you haven't met before, and they begin to speak and prophesy into your life, and you're like, yes, that's it. Amen? That's what God wants for me. And you think to yourself, if I didn't go to that, if I didn't get rid of all my fear and my anxiety about being in a new social situation, I wouldn't know what I know. And you leave that party fulfilled and thinking, thank you, Jesus, for speaking through that person. Amen. That's what the body is. We help each other. We encourage each other. We reprimand each other. We discipline each other. Amen. We prophesy to each other. We encourage one another. We build each other up. Hallelujah. We hear God's voice together. And through winning together for some of these big events, the church grows and becomes much more influential and much more powerful as we continue to do what God's asked us to do in this city. You guys out there? Whew. All right, I got that out. I want to have a church full of chariot chasers. I don't want to be running from the chariot. I want to chase the chariot. Chariot chasers. A chariot chaser says, Pastor Bob, put me to work. What do you want me to do? Amen? I got some money. Where do you want me to give? Hallelujah. Last week, somebody fairly new to our church just wrote a huge check to send 4 kids to camp. Hallelujah. I'm like, yes, some chariot chasers. Hallelujah. What do you want me to do? I want to make a difference. I want to make an impact. Hallelujah. I'm here to get fed, and I thank you, Pastor Bob, for encouraging me and feeding me, but I want to do something significant with my life. Hallelujah. I'm not a spring chicken anymore, but I can do something. Amen. I can hold a baby in the nursery. I can love, and I can sing to them, and I can help, and I can be a blessing, and I can make an impact in my life. So here's the scripture in verse 32. The scripture that the eunuch was reading, he said, he was reading this, he was led like sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He started with that very scripture. He met him where he was at, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. That's funny. Look, water, here. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Well, Philip said, there's a couple classes that you need to take, you know. We probably should do a background check first, you know, just to make sure that, you know, you're all above board. And no. It says, then he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. He was translated at that point. And the eunuch did not see him again, but he went his way rejoicing. Because of one chariot chaser. One. We got a City Park Church filled with chariot chasers. One chariot chaser. Hallelujah. Philip changed a whole nation. A whole nation. Because the eunuch went back to Ethiopia. Influential leader. He was in charge of the treasury. And whoever is in charge of the money has the power. Amen. Come on. How many pay the bills here? You got the power. Who's ever in charge of the money has got the power. Somehow the leader of Ethiopia, the king of Ethiopia, trusted the eunuch. Has to be trust there. Like the Pharaoh trusted Joseph, he was trusted as well. And because of his influence, I can imagine when we get to heaven, what impact the Ethiopian's life and testimony had. Can you imagine sitting there, and after being baptized, Philip disappears. Like, whoop, dunk him, come back up, looks around, where'd he go? He's not here. Was this a dream? Was it a vision? Was it an angel? He's gone. Can you imagine being so excited? You just got born again and baptized and witnessed this incredible thing happen before your eyes. Comes out of that water. His whole team's looking at him thinking, this guy is crazy. Ooh, he is so excited about what's happening. Proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord. The fulfillment of those Isaiah scriptures. One chariot chaser. Who was inconvenienced, amen, taken away from seemingly what was the will of God, seemingly distracted, but it was the will of God because he obeyed his voice to do what he asked him to do. And because of that, he impacted a whole nation. Hallelujah. Anybody out there this morning? God wants to use you, chariot chasers, to impact a neighborhood. And if you can think beyond a neighborhood, he wants you to impact a city. And if you can think beyond a city, he wants to help you impact a county. He wants to help you to impact a state and a region and a nation. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. God wants to use you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, you have to stop being pew sitters and you got to say, Pastor Bob, forgive me for just sitting here. Forgive me for not paying my tithes. Forgive me for not, you know, being involved and being more excited and attending when I need to attend and bringing people and inviting people. Lord, I want to make a difference in this life. I just don't want to attend. I want to do something significant with my life. Hallelujah. I want to be a part of what God is doing. God isn't through with you yet. Amen? He isn't through with you yet. I want to encourage you to get rid of, from the sermon of Luell, get unplugged. Get rid of the distractions that are holding you back. And as the song, can the band come up, Benjamin? And as the songs we were singing this morning, which fit in so perfectly, I didn't even know what they were singing, fit in so perfectly with the message today. God wants to do something with this church. I know it's August. I know it's vacation time. But as your pastor and as your leader, we are gearing up for September. We are gearing up for October. So I want you to come on board. We are our next step class. Our next step class is the first introduction to our church and the vision of our church. Will you come to that 2-hour meeting and basically find out the vision of our church and how you can help? From there, we do a background check to make sure, you know, everyone is safe, especially working with children. From there, you join the team of City Park Church and become a part of what's going on. So the next one is on the 13th Sunday evening. The 13th Sunday evening at 6 o'clock in September, okay? Will you come, say, Pastor Bob, I believe in the vision of this church. How can I help you? How can I help you? We thank God for the core people and those that have been helping for years and the new people that have stepped up. But I want to encourage you to consider this your home. Make it your home. I remember going to Bible school. I wasn't, not Bible school, college. I went to St. Anselm College, a Catholic university in New Hampshire. And I wasn't born again. I didn't get born again until I graduated from college. And I remember how I didn't really fit there. I didn't feel like I fit there. I never really made it my own. So after 4 years, you know, you graduate and have a big celebration and, you know, I don't have one friend from college that I actually communicate with. Not one. I tried to find him on the internet, actually. And then I got born again. Got excited about God. And I knew I needed to go to Bible school, but I had gone through 4 years of college. It was difficult. I had debt, $15,000, which back then was a lot. And I got born again. I went to Bible school, went to Rhema Bible Training Center. And I remember walking on the campus and I thought, I got 2 years here. I'm going to purpose to make this place my home. And the way that you make a place your home is directed by God. You go up to the leaders in a bigger church. You know, you would go to the children's pastor or the youth pastor and you offer your services. That's how you get involved. That's how you make a place your home. I said, Pastor, what can I do to help? I just want to help. I don't care what it is. And I literally started out working in the nursery. I was in the nursery for conferences. I just did whatever. I said, I want to serve here. And little by little, what happens is it may not be your ultimate destiny to work in the nursery. It may be your calling. But I was just, whatever. Whatever you want me to do. Where do you need the most help? Amen? But what happens is as you are on the move, your gift makes room for you. People begin to notice your gift, your giftings, your talent, and the children's pastor was like, you know, you would be really good working with elementary kids. I was like, yeah, I mean, I've thought about it, but there's no one else to do the nursery right now, so I'll do the nursery. And she's like, well, we got some new people coming in. I want you to come help in this class. So I took over the fifth grade class on a Sunday night. I had 3 services. You guys remember Sunday night services, right? Sunday night services, and I took over that fifth grade class, and I had purposed that I was going to make this the funnest fifth grade class ever. I mean, I had props and snacks and games, and we were loud. Children's pastor would come in and was like, what is going on in here? And the kids are like, ah! And then then eventually the children's pastor was like, will you take over the whole Sunday morning kids' church at Rhema? I had the privilege of being one of the main people to design the new children's building and the new children's auditorium back then, and formulating that whole thing. And little by little, God begins to move you, begins to use you, because you're willing to do whatever. God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. If I was to go to another church, I would do that exact same thing. If someday I retired, you know, God forbid, right? I retired and we moved somewhere and went to another church, I would just go and I would find the leader and I would say, what do you need help with? What do you need help with? You need me to drive the van to youth camp? Fine. Phil, you guys know Phil Wilkins? He's retired. He was a retired jeweler. And he's come to me. He's the one who's leading the men's Conquer series to be free from pornography. Came to me, says, can I do this class? I'm like, absolutely. Come to me the other day, he goes, can I go to youth camp and help? I'm like, sure. I said, you can go for free, actually. But basically, they're going to put you to work. Once you got to go early to the camp, you may be cooking, you may be doing this. He goes, I don't care. I just want to be there. I just want to do whatever. And in his season of life as a retired person, he's got the time. He volunteers. He actually gives the tours for the submarine down at OMSI. He's got time. Do whatever you want me to do. And I know a lot of us are busy, but a lot of times we use our busyness as an excuse to not do. The best people that I love working with are people that are busy, because busy people get stuff done. So I'm just telling you this morning, is we need help. We need some more teachers in the classrooms. We need some more people making espresso. We need some more ushers. We need some more band members. We need some singers. If you sing, you play an instrument. We've been believing God for a guitar player for years. And we still believe in praying. Amen? When you get on the move, you'll be amazed at what God can do. And the opportunities. When you're not on the move, you're always wondering, when's God going to talk to me again? My suggestion is go back to the last thing that God's asked you to do and do it. The reason why you're not hearing anymore, it's not that God isn't talking, is because God is waiting for you to do that one thing. Lord, say, forgive me for not doing that. Could be as simple as going over to your neighbors and bringing them a cake. Forgive me for not doing that. The moment you do that, I guarantee you, you will see things start to pop and move and open, and you'll begin to hear God's voice again. And it'll begin to open up your eyes to the potential and the opportunities that are set before you in the plan that has been already pre-planned for you in your life. The path to get there to that point where it's well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. Thank God for the Phillips, chariot chasers. Sometimes God's word doesn't make sense in the natural world.